Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, thank you for this wonderful day we've had. And I thank you, Lord, for the preparation that you're doing in each one of us. You're getting us ready. You're making us ready. And it's all that you're doing, not us. All we're doing is following your lead, Lord. And we thank you for it. We thank you, Father, that tonight's going to be an awesome night of testimonies and praise reports. And we thank you for that too, Lord. We thank you for your anointing upon everybody tonight. And Lord, we just praise you and we thank you for all the prayers that were answered from this conference call. And we praise you for it, Father, because we know that when we pray, that we're going to receive what we pray because we have faith. We have great and bold faith that you have given us. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for all that's accomplished tonight. Father, in your name. And we praise you for it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, I'm excited to hear what's going on. What's going on, Mike? Mike, there you are.
There we go. How are you? Good evening.
Oh, we're blessed.
Thank you. Appreciate you asking me to come in so early. We appreciate your prayers. We're trying to obtain an update from the pastor's daughter now. It's been kind of quiet today. As of yesterday, there was no improvement in the brain activity and the swelling of the cortex still is severe, and that's causing him to be unresponsive and in a coma. The vital signs are okay, so he hasn't gotten any worse, which to us is a victory. And they're deciding on Saturday to do surgery to put a feeding tube in his stomach and to open a trachea hole, obviously to breathe. And we're just praying for a windfall in funds so that we can possibly medevac Pastor Perry to a head trauma specialty unit. Not that this hospital is doing a bad job. His wife says she feels they're doing an adequate job, but I know somewhere in this country there are specialists that can deal with this, and maybe we'll have a different method to reduce the swelling. And, you know, in the brain stem. So we're not giving up, and we appreciate all you've done with your network, and we just lift up Bill again tonight in prayer. And, you know, God can regenerate his body. Even if he should happen to pass, God has brought people back from the dead. I believe you spoke about that, Michael, the other night. And we're just hoping and praying that God can give Bill a brand new brain and heal his fractures and rise him out of that bed. So we're going to stand on that. And also for, I'm not asking this group to support us financially. Please don't misunderstand that it's more as a prayer and a hope that somehow, some way we can have an air vac service, you know, a medevac jet with a staff that can monitor him, fly him. It would be great for him to fly back here to Fort Lauderdale where his wife has her home now unattended, and his church ministry and his home church, et cetera, supporting him. But we need to go where he'll get the best care.
Amen. Amen. Let me. Can I ask a few questions, if I might?
Absolutely. Anything you'd like.
Yeah. Pastor Perry, is he a full gospel minister? Is he full of the Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit?
Oh yeah. You can go to his website, which is Interface, I-N-T-E-R, and like your face, human face, F-A-C-E. Ministries, and read about him. He's quite well known and has done a lot of teaching and lecturing for years and years. He's in his 60s, so he's tried and true, but He's just an amazing person. Now, he and his wife started Hope Women's Centers. This is in down here in South Florida. It was the first alternative Christian-based organization for women that were thinking about abortion, having an abortion, to go and get counseling, free medical care. And the success rate and babies saved, I think they've saved 54,000 babies saved over their, they're open now maybe 25 or 30 years. So they have a few clinics here, and they have an annual fundraiser, and they bring in great guest speakers. Tony Evans spoke 1 year, and wow, the biggest of the biggest, Rick Santorum, did a great speech at our fundraiser last year, and I mean a few years ago, just great people, and quite a ministry with he and his wife when they started that alternative to abortion clinics, and women could go and seek assistance and keep their babies.
Amen. Sounds like a real good work he's doing there, or has been doing. Actually, I was kindly wanting to know where they stand as far as spiritual healing, God's healing.
Okay, I'm going to ask Yuri to come in on that because she does pray with Bill's wife every morning. They're prayer partners. Mm-hmm. And I'm going over to her. If you, Michael, could pose those questions again to Yuri.
Yeah.
I think she's had much more contact with him through her media ministry. That's my wife's media ministry. And she'll be happy to answer the questions for you.
Yeah, that'd be great. That'd be great. Yeah.
Bill and his.
Hi, Michael. How are you? Thank you so much for praying.
Yeah. Yeah. I had asked Mike about the belief system of the Perrys. Do they believe in divine healing? Do they believe that God will heal, not that he might, but that he will heal? That's what I'm asking.
They are more mainstream evangelical.
Okay. All right. That's
so,
what I kind of
think. So I believe that they would. I think they do, but I know what you're getting at. It's like a lot. They believe, is it the will of God for God to heal? And once they start to talk like that, I know what they're getting at. When they say things like that, it's not like more like us, like charismatics. We believe it. We're gonna, you know, press in, and we're not gonna backpedal and start going, what if it's not the God?
Well, I know
that Bill and Jenny have been around a long time, and they encompass all brothers in Christ, and they know how charismatics think, and I think that they've been challenged by that. So I'm going to say that they're probably more mainstream.
Yeah, okay.
More
mainstream
evangelical. If they're not, you're not going to hear them talk the way that we do. No.
Yeah. Okay. Well, the reason I ask is that gives us a way to pray. You see, that God would give them bold and great faith to believe Him. And God will meet them right where they're at. He'll do that.
Yes, and I got to tell you background too, why they might be a little skewed. It's, Jenny, her first husband and her were missionaries in Turkey, and she was about 7 months pregnant, and they heard a knock at the door, and her first husband's name, David Goodman, he went to the door, and she heard pop, pop, and a Muslim had shot him. And he died. And so she was furloughed back to the States. And then, she had their first baby named David. And then, she met Bill a short time after, and he fathered David and adopted him. And then they went on to have, six more kids of their own between Jenny and Bill. And that story is in the Voice of the Martyrs book.
Okay.
They both have a real heart for Muslims, Buddhists, That's his, oddly here, he's a minister with an outreach ministry to students who come to the U.S. to study. Mm-hmm. So he's really well acquainted with how Buddhists think, how Muslims think, how Hindus think. So when I, he's always my go-to person when I want to share the gospel with someone like that. So, and he's been great. He'll say, you know, say it this way. You know, Asian cultures are all about honor and shame. And, or he'll say, you know, with a Muslim, don't, whatever you do, don't ever say anything against, Muhammad. The walls will go up so fast. And as a result, I've built a great rapport with some of my Muslim neighbors. Because he's coached me, and we're able to share the gospel with him, and we're friends, and we interact. And there's a lot of exchange. So that's their strength, and they're super awesome. Missions-minded. Yeah, they're amazing. They're amazing. I love them. And another thing is, like, they're, and she's said this a number of times. She goes, you know, as long as major areas of doctrine are not off, we believe in unity and keeping unity in a bond of peace in the Holy Spirit. She's oh, we're all very different, but we love Christ, and our you know, whatever denomination, they love Christ. They're our brothers. That's how they think. They're very humble.
Well, that's why
I think. They're great. They're great. I love them. And she and I have been prayer partners for like 5 years now. Every morning we've seen miracles. We're in agreement, you know. And, and like, when I first met them, they didn't think God talks to us. Well, as soon as I got saved, I heard God talking to me. And he would, and I had, like, really no background in, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. So the Lord would give me a scripture that I would hear in my spirit. Now, mind you, I have no knowledge of the scriptures. I'm hearing scriptures in my spirit. Then the Holy Spirit tells me the address. Then I look it up in the Bible, and that which I heard in my spirit, there it is in print. So I would go to, even like my Bible college when I went, I would go, you know, God talks to us. And they're like, no, God doesn't talk to us anymore. I go, yeah, he does. And but I didn't have enough Bible knowledge to argue with them. So anyway, that's what I've been up against with mainstream evangelicals. And I love solid Bible theology, good, solid, sound teaching. But they tend to not think, they're not miracle-minded. They don't think God speaks. They're like weird about word of knowledge, you know, things like that. So,
okay.
So that's where there's, you know, that's where we're different.
All right. All right.
Well, okay, so, yeah, I would say that we should pray for their faith to be strengthened,
mm-hmm.
to believe in miracles, to believe. My daughter almost drowned. See, Jenny accepts this. My second daughter almost drowned when she did drown, actually. She was black when I found her at the bottom of the pool. And I cried out to the Lord, and I jumped in, got her out of the pool. I laid her on the deck, and in my spirit, I heard Talitha Kumi. I didn't know what that meant, but my daughter breathed. I still called 911. They took her to a children's hospital in Miami, and then she was fine. They did all the scans. She was fine. I didn't know what those words meant, so I called one of my professors who was a Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic scholar, only on a hunch, because I didn't know what that meant, but I sensed it was Christ talking to me. So I asked Dr. Cohen, he's a born-again Jew, and he said, oh, yeah, Yuri, that's Aramaic. It's our Lord's language. It's an ancient Hebrew dialect, and it means rise up, little girl. So when I've shared that with Bill and Jenny, they would look at me surprised, but, you know, they believe me. I mean, they believe that story. They believe that God can do those things. Yes.
Amen.
But I know what you're getting at.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, just like I said, we get various people in here, and we have to know how to pray for them or request.
Absolutely.
we have to know how to pray for them. And if they've got faith, they'll grab it and they'll go with it. But if not, we just have to pray and utilize our faith together and help them out.
Yes, absolutely. But I needed to share with you how her first husband was martyred, in essence. And that might skew the person when they don't see, you know, resurrections or healings, you know.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
That's so traumatic, what she went through.
Well, I can't imagine. I wouldn't want to go through that. Amen.
Yes.
Well, all right. Thank you, Yura. That updates us.
Thank you for being so sensitive and trying to really get a take on things so you can pray intelligently.
Oh, yeah.
That's so commendable.
Okay. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we lift up William Perry to you, Lord, and we thank you that you are working in that man. And Father, I ask and I pray while he's in a coma. Of course, his spirit's not in a coma. He's doing whatever it is that you want him to do. I ask, Lord, that you give him a revelation about what healing is and the whole gospel, the truth of the whole gospel, that when he does preach from this time on, because we're believing you're going to heal him. We're believing he's going
Amen.
To be completely healed in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Father, that you are going to teach him what it is to walk this walk in these latter days, protected, provided for, healed, delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ, Father. And you're going to teach him faith while he's out and up there listening to you, Father. I just believe you're going to do that for him. He's been such a great servant of yours, Lord. I know you've done that
Amen.
In the past. I know you've done it in the past, and I know you can do it again. And I praise you, Father, for doing that and raising him up. And when he comes back, Lord, he's going to teach that whole bunch down in South Florida. It's going to be a revival starting right there in South Florida that's going to flow throughout that whole
Amen.
In Jesus' name. And we praise you, Father, that William Perry is on the way back in Jesus' name. And, Lord, we ask whatever happens. I don't know what they plan. They plan on trying to take him down to South Florida or whatever. Doesn't make any difference. We don't believe what we see with our eyes. We believe what the Word says. Word says that by your stripes, he is healed. And that's what we believe. We prayed the prayer of faith. We've hooked our faith together, and we believe, Lord, that you're going to bring this man back healthy, and you're going to bring him back fine. He's going to wake up, and he's going to wonder, what in the world are y'all doing? Get these tubes out of me in the name of Jesus. And I just believe it, Lord.
Amen.
I just believe it, and I praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for this mighty miracle that looks like drama. Jesus' drama all around it. I'm telling you, I've seen this happen before, and I know that you're going to do something mighty here, Lord, and I thank you for it. Lord, I don't know what's his wife's name, Yuri?
Jenny.
All right. Lord, I ask that you give her a vision of your healing power and the faith to get through this, Father. And I thank you for it. Strengthen her resolve to believe what your word says. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And when she and Yuri get together, Lord, let the anointing flow, that her spiritual ears and her spiritual eyes be awakened and opened up in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Woo, we're looking for a mighty miracle, Lord. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Y'all believe that? Yes, Lord.
Yes.
Praise
Amen.
God.
Great praying, brother. Thank you for that.
Sure. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Well, all right.
This is a great call. I love it. I look forward to it all the time.
Well, okay.
All right. Thank you for that.
Okay. Anything else?
There's a little girl with a very strange, it's a very rare disease. It has to do with her cells. It's kind of a little complicated. I don't remember the name of the syndrome, but her name is Emery, and she only maybe lived to be 3 or 4 years old. That's what the doctors say. As far as I know, her dad is a Christian, the mom we're not sure about. And I'd like prayer for Emery, that her immune system and all her cells would align themselves with the Word of God.
Okay.
So she'd be healed of that.
All right. I'm writing down here. Now, how old is she?
She's only like a year and a half old.
Ooh, he loves to heal children.
Yeah, and it's like a blood, like a blood and cell disorder. And I can't. I'll get you more information on that so we can pray more intelligently. But that's in essence what it is.
Okay. Well, that's all we need right there. Well, Father, we lift up Emery for you, to you, Lord. And Lord, I know you love them children. I do too. And I thank you, Father, for your mercy and your grace upon Emery. And I command that spirit of infirmity off of Emery right now in the name of Jesus. I break all generational curses off of her and cast them off of her right now in the name of Jesus. I command that blood to be normal. I command every cell, every organ in her body to be normal. In Jesus' name, and I command everything that the enemy has tried to take away from that baby right now in the name of Jesus to be healed and restored as new in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, for the great and mighty report we're going to get back about this little girl, a year and a half old Emery. And it's going to confound the doctors, and it's going to be a witness to the doctors that it's you in charge, not them, that they can't do anything without you. They can't do a thing. They can't put a Band-Aid on a wound without your help. And I thank you, Father, that you have healed Emery in Jesus' name. 3 or 4 years old, my eye. She's going to live till Jesus comes back in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise you, Father.
We agree.
Amen. Everybody believe that? Thank you, Lord.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord God. Whoo, my. Y'all feel anointed now, don't you? Mm-hmm. Come on, Jesus.
Yeah, I do. I'm sensing it.
Yes. Praise God. All right. Anything else?
Anything, Mike? Thank you so much.
All right. Hi, Tracy.
Hey, guys. God bless y'all.
You too. Hey, David.
Hey, Michael.
How you doing? Hi, Andrew. Hey, is it still cold up there in Canada? I just had to ask.
It's nice and warm today. Yeah. It was nice and sunny today. I'm back at work now, so no more vacation.
Okay. All right. Anybody got any prayer requests?
Yeah, I do for our, we had both our vehicles go out today, and they're older vehicles, but we're just trusting the Lord in it.
Amen. Where'd they go, Dennis?
Pardon?
Where'd they go?
They went out.
They went out.
They went out and left y'all there, for goodness sake.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. All right, we'll pray with you. Go ahead, we'll believe with you.
Amen. Thank you, Father. We just thank you, Lord God, for for providing all of our needs, Father. We thank you. In fact, both these vehicles were given to us. We just thank you for that. And Lord, we pray just for you and get these things corrected, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. We just pray for just in the name of Jesus that you would touch these vehicles for us, God. And we thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. We command those vehicles to be straightened out and not go back down anymore in Jesus' name. You quit going out on them in the name of Jesus. You wait on them and you take them wherever they need to go. They're in charge, not y'all. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Father, that everything from the engine to the transmission to the tires to everything on them cars are brand new. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Father, that once they start on the road down there, they're not going to have a bit of trouble. And I thank you for your protection all the way here, Lord, in Jesus' name. And I pray the same thing for Matt and Sue in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, thank you, Jesus.
Are y'all coming in one vehicle or two?
One.
Okay.
One vehicle.
In mass vehicle, yeah.
Okay.
How's Allison doing?
She's back in the hospital, so I hadn't heard anything today other than, she went back home today. So she's doing better.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
They did say that the blood clots in the lungs have disappeared, praise God. She still has a blood clot in the leg that they may have to put a filter in sometime down through the... And I said, no, they don't have to put one in there. God's just going to take it out of there. In Jesus' name. So that's where we are. Praise God. You know, and I had a long talk with her just while you said it. I had a little testimony here. I had a real long talk. She called me about 11 o'clock one night, and I talked over an hour to her about faith. You know, she doesn't understand faith. But anyway, we talked about faith, and I told her how it worked, that she had to confess with her mouth and, you know, and walk it out and just don't trust the doctors. She's a nurse. She's an ex-nurse, you know, and it's hard for a nurse, as some of you know, to believe that God would do it, that he doesn't use the doctors and all of that stuff to heal people. But she's coming around. She's a whole lot better than she was before, praise God. And so I'm still believing. Amen.
Amen. I have a testimony to share about blood clots and lungs being healed. My sister, many years ago, had clots in her lungs. And so Denny and myself and my other sister, we went to her house and gathered around her bed, and we just worshiped. And we felt the spirit fall in that room so heavy. I was trembling. It was really something. And then we prayed for Becky's, my sister's name, and then she just raised up. She just got up off her bed and went to the kitchen and started doing something, serving us or something. She said she felt great, felt healed, and what can I do for you? And so she goes to the kitchen and starts doing things. But she saw the doctor about it, and she didn't even have any scar tissue. Those clots were gone. And no scar tissue even from them. So since then, she's had nothing but one thing after another. Just all her life. Even now she has leukemia. So it's my sister Becky, so we could pray for Becky.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord. I lift up my sister, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would help her to grab hold of you, God. Lord, that she would want to be healed by you, God. Not just say she wants, but really want it, God, and believe it, God. Put that belief in her heart, Father, we pray. Touch her, Lord, of this leukemia, God. We
thank you,
Jesus. Pray healing for her in Jesus' name. Amen. Give her faith, Father, to believe you, Lord.
Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you, God.
Now, she is a believer, isn't she?
Yes, she is.
Okay. Well, Lord, we just ask that you place it in her heart to know that Jesus Christ is in her. His blood is flowing through her body. And because of that, she is healed. And I praise you, Father, that you can just get through to her that it's your blood flowing through her, not her blood, because she's a child of God now. And all she has to do is just believe that the healing power of the blood of Jesus is flowing through her veins. And she doesn't have to accept anything that the enemy tries to dump on her in Jesus' name. And we praise you for it, Father. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Woohoo!
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Glory be to God. All right, anybody else? What's Missy doing? Standing on her head? Looking up at the ceiling. All right. Anybody else? What about a testimony or a praise report?
Michael?
Hey, Marla.
Yeah, I got a praise report. Remember the other night, you prayed for my arm and my shoulder.
Yeah.
And it, I mean, you might have thought it was just a little injury, but it wasn't. I mean, it was so painful. I had to sleep in my chair that night, and it was swelled up, and I couldn't even raise my arm. And today it is, I mean, I just realized a little bit ago I can raise my arm without taking the other arm to raise it, and it is just, I'm claiming it's healed. It's not 100%, but I'm believing by faith that it's going to be. So I just praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, that Marlon's arm is completely healed. He'll be able to lift up stumps tomorrow and get him, throw them on the fire. In Jesus' name. Yeah, go back to work, Marlon.
Amen.
Amen, brother. Amen. All right, anybody else? Got a testimony, prayers report, or prayer request, or would like to talk about something?
Michael.
Yeah, Kurt, go ahead, brother.
Well, let the other person go. That's okay.
All right. Is that you, Gano?
That was me. It was Missy.
Oh, Missy. Okay.
I put something in the chat.
What?
I put something in the chat.
Okay. Okay, we're going to pray for Merle. All right. Father, you know where Merle is. We thank you, Father, that you do. We come against this stomach virus or whatever it is in the name of Jesus. And we command that virus to die right now in Jesus' name. We command the stomach to be healed. We command the effects of it to be healed. And we thank you, Father, for showing Merle that it's you in charge. We thank you, Father, that the Word says when we pray and we believe what we pray, that we shall have it. And it's according to our faith. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that Merle is healed in the name of Jesus right now. Thank you, Lord, that the blood of Jesus is flowing over him right now. We thank you, Lord, that he's probably never felt the anointing. We thank you, Father, that you're going to put that on Merle right now. That the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon him. That it'll feel like warm oil going through his body. In Jesus' name, that's healing him right now. In the name of Jesus. Praise you, Father. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And let it be a turning point. Let it be a turning point in the name of Jesus right now. Thank you, Lord. All right. Everybody believe that? Thank you, Lord. I believe it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right. Amen. Glory to God. Man, what is that Tracy's got on there? Something fixing to get snatched out of there, isn't it? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay, anybody else?
Are you still there?
Yeah, Kurt, go ahead, brother.
I was just going to ask you guys, that while you're under the heavy anointing that you are, or the whole group is, or whatever, to believe for my eyes. I mean, I've been struggling with this for 5 years now, and I want to claim I don't have cataracts and that my eyes are both 20/20, and I'm ready to go there. I think Tuesday I felt skeptical about asking once you know, the other person got on, and so I just let it go. But I guess I'm wavering in my faith because it's taken so long, so I want my faith to be increased. And I think Missy said one time that she was believing that it was Jesus' eyes that she was seeing through or something. Anyway, you know, I'd just like for you guys to pray, if you don't mind.
All right, yeah, we'll pray. We're going to pray that God takes them cataracts off your eyes. in the name of Jesus. Right now, Lord, you said when two or more are gathered in your name, that's where you are. Well, we got more than two. There's all of us here. We all believe in two, Lord. We thank you for it, too. In the name of Jesus right now, I command those cataracts off of his eyes. I mean, fall off in the name of Jesus. Clear up eyes in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, for his complete healing in Jesus' name. And Father, I ask and I pray that you place an anointing for bold faith, that the gift of faith be upon Kurt in order to believe. And I thank you for it, Father. Glory, hallelujah. Praise be to God. I command those eyes to open up and see like it's supposed to so he can get this his job done on every Monday in Jesus' name. And every Tuesday and every Wednesday and every Thursday and every Friday and every Saturday and every Sunday in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, he's no longer going to have to listen to the word. He's going to be able to read the word in the name of Jesus. Them eyes be clear right now in Jesus' name. Both of them, left and right. Go in the name of Jesus, cataracts. Get off of him right now in the name of Jesus. Fall off in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, for clarity of vision in Kurt's eyes in Jesus' name. Lord, and we know it's you. And we know that he's dancing. Just praise him, Kurt, for doing this because you're healed, brother. You are healed in the name of Jesus. Glory be to God. I know it's sometimes we look at it and we say, I ain't healed. No, you're healed. You're healed. We do that by faith. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. All right, Kurt. Anybody else? Yeah, Missy.
I just wanted to say that after you prayed for me on Tuesday and everything, and with the enemy just coming in and trying to get me to, you know, doubt and so on. And I mean, he even went as far as to say, you know, you know how you said you felt it go, you know? He says, oh, he was just saying that, you know, and I'm like, no, Michael wouldn't just say that. And I'm like, no, I am healed. I, by Jesus' stripes, I was healed, you know, 2,000 years ago. I didn't just get healed now. I was healed way back then. I said, I receive it. I believe it, you know, and I just, you know, and I've been in the battle with the enemy about that. So I just wanted to say that for Kurt's sake, you know, any kind of doubt, anything contrary, any thought, anything that's contrary to the, your eyes being healed, don't you cast every one of them down. You speak against every one of them. You speak faith. You speak the truth. And it's not just faith believing, but it's the truth. It's, you know, and so just don't let the enemy steal it from you.
Amen. Well, I don't say that very often unless the Lord prompts me. You're right there. I mean, you hadn't heard me say that much, had you? Only when I'm under the anointing. And we're all under the anointing. If that happens, you're healed. Praise God. Kurt, you're healed. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. All right, anybody else? This has been, I'm just going to give a little testimony here. I did a little bit of extended fast, for me it is, for the last week. It was for 7 days, just on water only. And I did it for one reason, to draw nigh to God, you know, and to be closer to him. And what has happened, he has taught me how to pray a little better, you know, and how to get deeper into the Spirit, And it wasn't during the fast. That's the amazing thing about it. It was after the fast that all this came about. It was after the fast. During the fast, I'm going to tell you, it was a war. Glory to God. Leon, them down there, they chowing down, you know, and I'm up there and all this hunger pain and stuff wretching me and all this kind of stuff. But I hung through and I didn't quit until the Lord told me to quit. And because of that, he's honoring that. And that's why, and that's that fasting and praying I've been talking about the last 2 weeks out of Franklin Hall's book that has reaped the benefits. That fasting and praying is powerful stuff. It draws you nigh unto God. Not only that, it'll clean you out too. But for the spiritual side of it, it is amazing. It is amazing. So I just thought I'd throw that in there so it'll help y'all to fast and pray too. It's not just me, it's everybody in here. If you do that, you're going to see mighty miracles when we come on here. Amen. All right. Anybody else? Is Barbara on here? Yeah, there she is. Yeah, Missy.
I just wanted to say that and other times when I fasted and stuff, I've experienced that too, you know. It doesn't seem like anything, you know, during it, you know, the Lord showed you anything or whatever, but it was like right after, like the day after, you know, after I stopped fasting, like the Lord would do something or he would show me something or whatever. And I'm like thinking, huh? You know, it was kind of like that. And, you know, it's, remember how I said Tuesday that, I was saying to the Lord, I believe I've received, you know, and I'm tired of these headaches and so on. And, you know, and, I was fasting on Tuesday and it was like, you know, I didn't like pray real hard and real long or anything about that or whatever, you know, but it's just like when, you know, then when we got on the outreach and everything and you started praying for different people and everything. And it was just like, and then afterwards I felt like the Lord said, that's, you know, that's why I wanted you to fast and pray today. And it was just like, I mean, it's like, sometimes we think we have to beg God for something, you know, almost, you know, and it was just like, that was so encouraging to me, you know, that the outreach, that's how the outreach went. And I got, you know, prayed for concerning that and healed. And I was just like, wow, that was pretty easy. So anyway.
Amen.
I share that.
Hello, all right.
Thank you, Lord.
Okay, anybody? Yeah, David?
I thought your lesson you taught Wednesday was appropriate for right now, at least for me. On about getting back into fasting because I just got off being with in-laws for a week and that kind of got me all off schedule. And is, you know, how you can stay kind of separate by yourself when you're in your own little, doing your own little thing. But when you're around a bunch of people all the time, you're kind of, you don't have that same kind of exclusive little cocoon you put yourself in. And so that was a week of that. And then back to work, it's been all of a sudden gangbusters. So it's like getting back into work schedule, used to getting up early, and then all of a sudden having to work straight through the weekend, work a couple 12-hour shifts because they had a bunch of stuff needed done. And it just, for me personally, I felt like, you know, I felt like I've kind of been pulled back away from the Lord, not much, but just enough where I know that's where I need to go, is I need to go back on a fast again. That would help, you know, pull down anything that needs to be drawn away from me. And it'll also, for anybody else, it does, you go through that spiritual warfare for whatever time you're on that fast, because that's, you're fighting everything that you don't see normally. Now you're going to be more exposed to what's out there you're fighting against. But afterwards, like you said, the victory comes, and then you get closer to the Lord, and you got that freshness of the Spirit. You've got a renewed mind. It feels like you're come face to face with God. So I think what you shared for Wednesday, it was really, for me, it was a good thing to hear. It's something I know I have to just tackle, and I just got to get back on it fast.
Amen. I'm going to unmute you, Pamela, and see if you have anything that you'd like to add. I know you have trouble sometimes muting and unmuting, so I'm going to unmute you and see if you have anything to add. All right. Got to run over to the phone now. Pamela? Pamela. Okay. Maybe not. Yeah, Matt. Hey, Willie.
I just wanted to give a little testimony on fasting. I also did a recent fast that was about 6 days or so, which I do have to agree with Michael. It is a war zone, and it was very difficult, especially, you know, working. But it was just, once I finally broke it, on the seventh day, I was driving home, and the Holy Spirit came. And it filled up that whole vehicle. I mean, it was probably a bright light shining to other people going the other direction. But, I mean, it's like, you know, if anybody was, you know, to stop me on the side of the road, boy, they were going to get saved. But it came in a mighty way, and the Lord was just showing me something about one of my brothers, one of my natural brothers over in Washington, and just kind of showing me where he's at. And I thought it was pretty awesome. And the whole experience through this fasting was for the better, I believe, because it helped me with my prayer life. I feel a little more in tune with God now and with Jesus, you know, when I'm praying. I feel that, you know, I've got the faith to believe with my brothers and sisters here for whatever they need prayer for, you know. And I would like to encourage you, if the Lord is leading you, to take an extended fast to do so, because it is amazing, you know.
Amen. Just like I shared on the Bible study. Now, I will tell you that yesterday's Bible study that I did is probably about 10 minutes short. Something happened, and anyway, Kevin was able to rescue that much of it, but there's a lot more to it. But just like Matt said, if you go in and fast for whatever reason, you know, you could experience the things of God during the fast. I experienced it. I have experienced it both ways. So it's whatever God wants to do. Praise God. All right. Anybody else? Yeah, Missy.
Me again. I'm going to roll tonight, I guess.
That's all right.
You know, I was just thinking earlier today, and I was just thinking about it again. You know, it's a bummer being a sister when you have men in your house, other people in your house that need to eat, and then you got to go on, and you're on a fast, and you have to think about food, what you're going to make for them.
Yep.
It's a bummer
on that one.
Yeah.
It's definitely a servant's heart.
That's torturous. Just saying.
Amen. Amen. Well, I've done that. That's no big deal. You just get your mind on Jesus and cook them taters and them steaks, you know. Think about other things. That's what I have to do. Obadiah, what you doing, boy? Look at that mouth. Good gracious. You done had your, you trying to wear that food instead of eat it. Come on now. Look at that boy. You can tell he's eating good, can't you, Tim? Look at them fat cheeks that boy's got. Good gracious. Ooh, look at that leg. Good gracious. My goodness, boy. Leg of lamb right there. Hey, buddy. Golly. Where else on a fellowship can you do this kind of stuff, see this kind of stuff, huh? That's cool. That is cool. I always liked it when Willie's girls come in there. All right. All right, anybody else got anything they'd like to comment about or talk about or pray about, testimony about, glory about? I think Denny's fixing to bless us here. No. Oh, okay. All right. Okay. Then if nobody's got anything further, we'll go ahead and get into this predestination, figure out what it is. And Barbara or somebody wanted to hang on here just a minute. I've lost everybody. I moved my mouse and it went up and shut my screen off. Okay. Somebody want to talk about predestination. Let's talk about predestination. Can anybody give me a definition of what predestination is, the kind we're talking about doctrine, the doctrine of predestination? All right.
Hey, Michael.
Hey, yeah.
Yeah, that's something that God did before the foundations of the earth was laid. He's brought it to pass already. And that's predestination.
Well, yes, right. Absolutely. It's God has chosen his people before anything started. He's already chosen everybody.
Right.
And that's predestination. What is Arminianism? Anybody give me the definition of Arminianism? That's the opposite. That's free will.
They believe you have a free will. Mm-hmm.
What's that?
They believe you have a free will, Arminianism.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And, you know, I've gotten into discussions about people with this Arminianism before, and I say, so you say you've got free will. You know, generally, in the I love to do it in the jails when I'm working with the prisoners. I used to do this, and these guys would come on there, yeah, we got free will to come to Jesus or not. And I say, you got free will, huh? Yeah, I've got free will. I can do what I want to do. I said, well, get up and walk out of here. And that stops them. You know what? You don't have free will. Just like that prisoner doesn't have free will, nobody has free will unless you're completely mature in Christ, right? Then when you're, and I'm just going to throw it out there like this. At first, I'm going to throw it out there and blow everybody's mind. And then we're going to talk about predestination. And that is this, that if you are mature in Christ and you are a believer in Christ, you can go anywhere you want to go, can't you? Anywhere that God wants you to go, right? You can do that, can't you? If God wants me to go to, up in Portland, Oregon to pick somebody up and bring him back, translate him back to me, you don't think I can't do that? If God wills that for me? Yeah, I can do it. You think that person on the street can do it? A free wheeler? Uh-uh. They're bound up in their sin. They're bound up in their sins. And that's just to give you a glaring example of the difference between predestination and Arminianism. Okay. In Matthew 12 and 30, it says, if you are not for me, you are against me. So you're either serving God or you're serving the devil, right? The Bible says we're bound in sin. We're shapen in iniquity. Somebody who's bound in sin is not free, is he? He's chained up to that sin. He can't make, anybody that's bound up in sin, he can't make a godly choice. It comes from God. It's a gift that God gives us, right? God has to give that gift to us. Because John 15:16 says this. John 15:16, don't forget this verse. This is a key verse. It says, ye did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that ye should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. What's the fruit? Anybody tell me what the fruit he's looking for is?
Jesus.
Amen. That's Jesus in us. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Sometimes, you know, when I first came to Christ, I thought, well, I did that. I came to Jesus, you know. No, that's not right, because my old flesh didn't want to come to Jesus until God changed my mind to come to Jesus. I was having too much fun out there in the world until God sent that little one-armed Baptist boy to bug me and put the seed in my heart to want to know God. And then once I did, I came to God. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. In fact, he says in verse 19, if you were of the world, well, let me finish where I was yet. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And then in 19 it says, if you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. But I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. How many of you know that the world hates you? The world hates you. Not only did he choose us, but in effect, he didn't choose somebody else, did he? He chose us out of the world. And somebody would tell me, you know, well, why would he choose me over you? Or why would he choose you over me, you know? I said, I don't know. You'll have to take that up with God. But I can tell you this much. Over in the Old Testament, how many of the people that came up through the Old Testament were saved? Huh? Just that little bitty group of Jews, wasn't it? And a handful here and there that came in. But mostly it was just that little country of Israel that got saved. Everybody else was not saved. And they want to say, well, why would God, that God's a bad God? Well, no, he's not. God can do anything he wants to do. Okay. Anybody want to add on to what we're talking about here? What I just got through talking about. You know, God's not a God who's just going to let this universe go on the way it's going to go. He's controlling everything. He's the God that controls the whole world around us. The every circumstance that happens around us, God controls it. He doesn't have something out of control, I'm telling you. Everything you see going on in the world, God's doing it. We all believe, most of us believe in a sovereign God. A sovereign God is somebody that's in authority. And that sovereign God, when he's in authority, he ain't going to let something go on that he doesn't want to go on. He's going to be doing it to do one of two things. Well, it's actually, I'll just say one thing, one major thing, and that's to mature his people. That's why all these circumstances, get their eyes back on him. That's why the tribulation's coming. That's why this sovereign God who has predestinated us from the time the world began to be his chosen. And what we do during that period of time determines whether or not we stay as a chosen. The one he's got chosen is going to be the chosen. Okay? God is He calls the things that be not as though they were and speaks the end from the beginning. Michael, I done chose you. I'm going to speak from the end from the beginning, and that's what he wants us to do. That's why he gave us the verses like in 1 Corinthians 3:18. Look in the mirror. See God in the mirror. You walk out in the morning. I'm Michael. I'm Jesus in these blue jeans. I'm walking with Jesus. I'm walking like Jesus when I walk out this bedroom in the morning. And I'm going to do the things that Jesus wants me to do. I ain't going to do what Michael wants me to do. I'm going to do what Jesus wants me to do. If I do what Michael wants me to do, I'm walking in the flesh. If I do what Jesus wants me to do, I'm walking in the Spirit. It wasn't the will of man that caused me to come to Jesus. It was the will of God, just like he did to y'all, too. It was the will of God. How many of you found yourself in an experience and didn't understand how you got there, and then after it was all over, you figured out it was God? I've been that way. That was God. I sure couldn't have got myself out of that mess. Somebody was telling a story the other day. Who was it? About Greg. Y'all remember that? Leon, you remember that story that Greg told about the motorcycle? No, was it a motorcycle?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, he was going around a curve. And
this is before he was this he was kinda, before he this was before he was born again, right?
Right, yeah.
Yeah.
He was going around this curve and he felt the motorcycle going out from under him, and there was a big semi coming right at him, and he knew he was dying. And then all of a sudden he was in back in his lane, upright, and the Lord just translated him right out of that accident into his own lane. And he said he knew that was God. He didn't know how it happened. He didn't know anything about it. It was just like he was dead and alive, and he was translated. So, yeah.
Amen. Amen. That's just like another example that happened here in Sweetwater, or out from Sweetwater. Two of the ladies went out. They were delivering newspapers, and the one that was driving pulled out into the highway, and the other one turned and looked and saw a car coming, and it just right before it hit them, she said, and she just screamed. Is all she could do is just scream. But she opened her eyes again, and the car was on the other side of their car. And they didn't see a brake light. They didn't see nothing. That car just acted like it wasn't even there. And the one that was driving, that's Sandy, she's a dreamer. She gets a lot of dreams and a lot of vision. And she said, did that just happen? Couldn't have been. That car must have just went right in front of us or something like that. And the Lord took her in a vision right then, put her up over what had happened so she could see that car going through the hood of their car. And it was a supernatural protection of God that happened right then. That car went through them like they were invisible. She said there was no brake lights on that car when they went through them. Praise God. So, yeah, God can do anything. He did it to Greg before he was saved because he knew what Greg was going to do. David had the same thing happen to him when he had the motorcycle wreck. Y'all have heard that story. That was before he was saved. No, not the motorcycle wreck. That was the car wreck. The car wreck did that. Motorcycle wreck, he was doing some stuff he shouldn't have been doing as a Christian. I was speeding on the motorcycle. And the Lord had told him to slow down. He didn't slow down. So he took him through some stuff. But he preserved him. He preserved him. Anyway, that's what's happened. That's exactly what's happened. That's what God does. He saves his elect. He protects them. But he lets them know he's still there. He's around, you know. Anybody got any similar experiences like that? All right.
Michael?
Yeah, Marlon, go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I'll share something that happened to me years ago before I knew anything about UBM, or I was just in the going to the Lutheran church, and maybe people who don't know farming might not get a lot out of this, I don't know, but I was out combining corn, and I'm sure you'll know what I'm talking about. That corn head on a combine, across the top of it, there's a flat piece of iron. And I was having a lot of trouble that morning, and there was trucks lined up waiting for corn, and truckers really get excited when they have to wait. And it was kind of a do out that morning, and I'd never done that before, but I jumped out of that cab with that com machine running, and I was going to go around to the other side of the cab, and I was going to go across the top of that header, and I slipped as I was going across there, and I knew I was going to die. I mean, anybody that's been around those corn heads, if you get in them, you're a goner. And some just picked me up and set me back up on top where I was, and I knew right away that was the Lord. And I didn't really truly believe in those kind of things before that, and I really didn't even tell anybody because I knew they wouldn't believe me, but I knew instantly that was the Lord, because I'd have been a goner otherwise.
Amen. That'd have been hamburger meat, wouldn't it?
That's right.
Amen. God works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Praise God that He does, too. Thank you, Lord.
And I don't know whatever made me, you know, get out of that machine with it running and do that, because I never done it before.
Well, maybe God put that in you so He could show you something.
Yeah, that's probably true.
Amen. Amen. Well, praise God. Thank you, Lord, for your protection upon all of us. Thank you, Lord. Over in John chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the right." Well, that word right there means authority. That's what it means. Doesn't mean right, it means authority. "To become children of God, even to them that believe on his name." So we need to have that authority to become a child of God. And where does it come from? It comes from Jesus. It comes from God. And it only comes from God. And it's to everybody that believes on his name, because faith is a gift from God, right? It's always a gift. Everything we get's a gift. Everything comes from God. I don't care what you got. It comes from God. It ain't yours. Verse 13, "Who were born not of blood." Our new birth is not of blood. It's not like the Israelites. They had to be born into the family, didn't they, in order to be saved. But now, it's Jesus' blood that saves us now. Praise God. There ain't nothing. "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh." Nothing that you can do can bring you to Jesus unless God pulls you to him. That's predestination. God's going to pull you in or you ain't coming in. I don't care what people say. You can walk up there and shake the preacher's hand and you won't get a thing. Your spiritual eyes will be shut until God sees to open them. There's nothing in our flesh to cause us to come to God. Our flesh is the enemy of God. That's what the Word of God says. And it certainly wouldn't cause you to come to God. And it wouldn't give you the choice to come to God either. You know why? Because you're totally bound in sin before you came to God, wasn't you? Totally. I was. I know I can speak for myself. I was totally in sin, man. I was doing my own thing. Thought I was somebody. When I wasn't anything but a worm. "Nor of the will of man, but of God." In other words, it ain't no part of man that does it. This choice to come to God was not part of man. It was all God. Every bit of it was God. God put a holy choice in an unholy person. If we'd have gone on and done our own thing, our will, doesn't do nothing but lead us to sin, doesn't it? That's all it does. Our own flesh leads us to sin all the time. But God. Over in Romans chapter 9. What I'm doing here, folks, is this predestined, called, and elect Bible study that David has. I'm just going from that. I'm looking at the verses in there, and we're just talking about it, okay? That's what I'm doing. Romans chapter 9. That's people who believe in Arminianism avoid this chapter. They don't understand it, so they just skip it. Over in verse 6 in Romans 9, it says, "But it is not as though the word of God hath come to naught, for they are not all Israel that are of Israel." Well, that's just, you can say that about the church too. Verse 7, "Neither because they are Abraham's seed are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." In other words, it's not the children in the flesh that are the children of God, but it's the children of the promise that are reckoned for the seed. In Galatians chapter 4, where Paul made a parable out of Hagar and Sarah, he used that parable to show somebody's got a lot of... Marlon, I'm going to go ahead and mute you, brother. There we go. I thought that might have been you. He used that parable to show that Christians were under the law. Some of them were. And they were in bondage, probably under the law of man or under the law of the Old Testament in bondage. And some were the children of Sarah, who were the free children, the children of promise. In Galatians 4 and 30, it says, "Cast out the handmaid and her son, for the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman." We're all free because we're from the free woman, right? We're all free from the law of the Old Testament. We don't live under the Old Testament. Romans 9 and 9, "For this is a word of promise. According to this season will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but Rebekah also, having conceived by one, even by our father Isaac." Verse 11, "For the children, being not yet born, neither having done anything, good or bad, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, even as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Before either one of them had done anything," that doctrine of Arminianism says that God, he looks into the future and he sees what's going to happen, and that's what he says is going to happen. That's crazy. God already knows. He's not living in a vacuum of time. He sees everything. He sees it all. I'll tell you something. Just think about this. Think about this. This blew my mind when I heard it. One morning in the prayer meeting, we had a lady said, asked David, said, "My father's been dead for a few years." Now think about it, he's dead, okay? Been dead for a few years. She said, "Can I pray that God saved him and then believe for it and it would happen?" You know what David said? And it blew my mind too. He said, "Yeah." He said, "Yeah." He said, "Because God does not live in time. He doesn't live in a vacuum of time. And because of that, we can pray. If you can believe it, it's going to happen." And instantly, I thought of my father. I said, "Praise God, I'm going to believe for Daddy." And I did, and I believe he's up there waiting on me. So that's the sovereignty of God. That is, when he's not living in a vacuum of time like we are, you know, my goodness, you can just don't put God in a box. Don't do that. Glory to God. When you put God in a box, you're limiting yourself. Okay, Missy.
Well, one thing that comes to my mind is, you know, hearing all these different testimonies of how someone died and had a heaven-hell experience or whatever, and then the Lord sent them back, you know, or a testimony of how the Lord spoke to them, you know, they almost died or did die, and they got saved through the Lord, you know, them having a after death experience or whatever, I don't know what you want to call it. But anyway, the Lord's shown me is never, never, ever write someone off. And unless the Lord definitely shows you, gives you a revelation or something or whatever, that someone actually went to hell. Because, you know, there all those Colombian boys that had these revelations, and other people had revelations that this movie star, this famous person or whoever was in hell. You know what I'm saying? But I've learned to never write someone off, because you don't know what God is speaking to that person when they look like they're like totally unresponsive and you think they know nothing and hear nothing or whatever. But you don't know what God's speaking to their heart, and never write someone off just because you didn't see anything with your eyes, just because you didn't, before they died, they never quote unquote, repented and believed in the Lord. That's walking by sight, not by faith, you know? So anyway, I've just learned to never write anybody off.
Amen. That's God's choice, isn't it?
Yep.
Yep. Amen. I have had the Lord to stop me from praying for people. I've had that happen for whatever reason. You know, it's not my decision. It's God's decision. So anyway. All right. Anybody else got something they'd like to share on what we've been talking about here?
Yeah, that part about, you know, before Jacob and Esau were even born, you know, and even before they were even in the physical conceived or whatever, you could even say that, you know, before the foundation of the world, you could even go that far and say, okay, God said, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. That kind of is like, wow, you know?
Amen.
Jacob was destined to be a son of God, and Esau wasn't. Esau was a vessel of honor to persecute Jacob, the vessel of honor to maturing, you know?
Well, think of this. Think of all the people that went to hell in the Old Testament. How many millions and millions and millions of people in the Old Testament that went to hell? That's God's choice. That ain't ours, you know. I know it sounds cruel, and I've had people tell me, say, well, that's not a good God. That's not a loving God. Well, he is a loving God, because you're still alive and you got a chance, you know. Somebody goes to pray for. I'll tell you something. If you pray for somebody, it doesn't make any difference what they look like in the natural. They could be out there doing heroin. They could be out there doing cocaine. They could be out there doing all kinds of crazy stuff. But if you pray for them and you believe for them and you rest, you put God, you put yourself in God's rest, that he's the one in charge, not you. It doesn't make any difference what you see out there. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. God's going to save them. I don't know. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I know he's going to do it, don't y'all? Y'all know he's going to do it. It don't make any difference to me if he saves them on their last second before they breathe the last breath, you know? And they say, yes, Lord, I take you. Bam, they're gone. I'd be good. I'd be all right. I don't care. We got eternity with them because you've been praying for them and you've been believing for them. That's the sovereignty of God. That's the sovereignty of God. We have death and life in our hand. The authority that God has given us. But of your prayers, I'm talking about, of the prayers that you are believing for. We can do that. We can have people saved. We can get people saved. And that's why it's imperative. That's why here in the last few months that we've been talking about praying for people and interceding for people and getting people lifted up in prayer all the time. Lifting them up before God. Remember the woman that that God told her, he said, I can't pray for you. You know, she said, oh, yeah, Lord, you know, and she went on and told about the dogs eating morsels from the table. He said, oh, my, look here, this woman got some faith. Glory to God. So we just keep pounding away, kept pounding away at the Lord. Not that it's any burden, we just lift them up. Lord, I've done prayed the prayer of faith for them, and I thank you for saving them. In Jesus' name, that's all you do. Okay, anybody got anything else on predestination? Look in, let's look in, somebody say something. Go ahead, Tim.
Well, I just kind of, you know, it's probably the most obvious in the New Testament, but we haven't brought it up yet. That was Paul, or Saul. You know, he was going out doing the devil's work, and when, after the vision, on the road to Damascus, and he's going into...
We can't hear Tim, just so...
You can't hear me?
No, I can't hear.
Yeah, Tim, you're real low volume. I can understand what you're saying, but I got this headset on. I can turn it up.
Well, I was just going to say that, you know, it says, but the Lord said unto Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Now, about Saul. So there's an example for all of us. Doesn't matter how bad we are, if the Lord chooses us. We're, you know, and it's up to us, but if he chooses us, it's predestined from there.
You think Paul was sitting there thinking about Jesus? Uh-uh. No, he didn't have Jesus. He said, I'm going to kill these folks out there talking about this false prophet Jesus. Glory to God. We'll pull them out. We'll throw them in jail. We'll stone them to death. We'll do this. You know, he didn't have nothing but killing on his mind while he was out there on the road. Until Jesus, but God, right? I like that. I like that sermon, but God. that guy was preaching about but God. Yeah, Paul was going down the road. He was headed to go get him some Christians to kill and to stone and to throw in jail. But God slapped him off that donkey or that horse or whatever it was. Gave and talked to him in a nice way, didn't he? He said, boy, what are you doing? Sitting up there. How come you messing with me? And then he told him, he said, I got a plan for you, brother. And Paul was ready to listen, wasn't he? Now, that's an extreme example, but God can do it. He's doing it to Muslims right now. He's doing the same thing to Muslims. Go ahead, Dave.
I was just going to say that we have a hard time comprehending people being saved that we think that are on the edge of being part of salvation plan. But what comes to mind when if I remember Sundar Singh, when he had visions of heaven, there was tears of heaven. And so there were tears of saints, and there's a hierarchy. So, you know, we're insanely captivated with being part of the bride, which is good for us, but and we desire to have all that fruit and trying to have that 30, 60, or 100-fold, but that doesn't necessarily exclude people just because they're not running that race. They can still be part of salvation. They can still be in heaven. That salvation and the grace of God is pretty extensive. It's just getting people on board to believe and accept it. At that point, then God takes over from there, and where they end up in heaven, and where we end up in heaven. You know, a lot of that depends upon what we're doing with our lives now, and how we're, you know, progressing, and where we are taking it. But we can't exclude anybody from being in heaven and think, well, we don't see the fruit. That's not our, we're not the fruit inspector. We just have to offer salvation and get them on the road. It doesn't take much, you know, and what they'd go from there, and however God works in their life, there's going to be some place for them.
Amen. I ministered in Tucker Maximum prison in Arkansas, and I knew of four guys that was on death row that they came to Jesus. You know, when you get on death row, you want to look at something else, you know, because just whatever you had was taking you in the wrong direction. And they came to Jesus, and they were real diligent in their quest to know more about Jesus. For years, they just dug in the Bible together, and they talked, and they prayed, and they did this, they did that. They did everything that God told them to do. And they had wonderful miracles that happened in them. And before I left from ministering there, I ministered there for about a year or so. And before I left, two of them had gotten off of death row and gotten out of prison. Only God can do that. Another one had gotten freed back into general population, taken off of death row. And the other one that was on death row was being considered for it. And the one that was off death row, still in prison, was in the chaplain's office working for the chaplain and was looking to get out most any time. These are people who, like Paul, were killers. They were murderers. These people who murder people. You know, we have different degrees of sin in our old feeble, fleshly, carnal mind. You know, somebody that murders somebody is worse than somebody that lied. No, not in God's eyes. It's still a sin. Anyway, God, you can't put him outside the box. He can do anything. Praise God. Okay. He predestined those men to go through what they had to go through to show the rest of it. It's a type in his shadow to show the rest of us how grace, how his grace and his mercy extends way far beyond what we can even imagine. Way far beyond that. Praise God. All right, let's see. Anybody got anything else they want to talk about here as predestination? How come God chose me over somebody else? You ever ask that question? Why did God choose me over somebody else? Let's see what it says in Ephesians 2 and 3. Among whom we also all once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. See, there was no reason, physically speaking, of why God would choose you above somebody else. Why did he choose Paul above somebody else? One dirt's just as good as another. You know? One piece of dirt's just as good as another dirt. There ain't no reason that we can see that God chose you over somebody else to be saved, born again, and brought into the kingdom. It ain't the dirt that counts. It's what you're sowing in it. And what God is interested in is the spiritual man, but ain't got nothing to do with your old life. How come he would choose one above another for the old life's sake? Well, the old life is just the dirt. The new life is born again from above. And that's the spiritual man, and he's born of the Word. That's the Word of God. The spiritual man who is created in Christ's likeness is born of the Word. He's born from above. The spiritual man has nothing to do with that old nature anymore. There is a reason why God would choose me above someone else. There ain't no reason. That's what I meant to say. And there's no reason why he chose you over anybody else. Your dirt depends on what you do with that seed that he's put in you, that born-again seed. Right? Are you going to bear fruit with it? You know, that's what he wants to know. Romans 9 and 21.
Can I say something on
that? What's that?
Can I say something?
Well, sure.
I'm thinking in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, what motivates, what you're saying there, let me see if I can get my words together here. It's just so awesome when I think about, you know, like he chose us, and we're dirt, you know, like I'm thinking of myself, I'm making this personal, you know, just thinking, you know, how wretched I was. It like, my spirit came alive and it's like, it made me appreciate so much that he would pick me up, you know, just out of dirt, you know, why he would, but he did. And it just made me so appreciative that, I don't know, did it motivate my spirit? Did it spur me on? But that's what made me just like run after him. Like, it's like, I have to please him. There's something in me. I just have to please him, because what he done for me, I mean, just the fact that all he's done for us, but me, you know, me too, it just burns me on how I just want to please him. And I guess that's just because I'm understanding grace. What, you know, something that struck me, when I read that one scripture where it said he subjected us to vanity, I remember when I first read that the first time, I was like, what? He subjected us to vanity? He caused all of this? And then when I really started digging deep and understanding what grace, you know, what it really all meant in on a deeper way, it's like, I see now why. Because now we're able to love him, you know, like we love him because he first loved us. We grasp how much he loved us enough to, you know, do this for us, you know, like you were saying, Michael, you know, none of us are deserving, but he chose us. To me, I look at it like he motivated my spirit to run after him, to just when I grasp, I don't know if I'm making any sense.
Yeah, go ahead.
It's just the fact that, you know, it just, I don't know. Just I just appreciate his grace so much. I was just trying to say, you know, the depth of that I don't know I'm done. I'm done.
Okay. Yeah. Well, which I understand what you're saying. I'm gonna mute you. If we look back on each other's lives, we'll probably see a little something here. I've done this before. I was brought up in a family of 6 kids, and I have 2 older brothers and 2 younger sisters and a younger brother that's dead. But out of all of us, I was possibly considered the wild one, so to speak. I don't know if you could say it, but that's what it was. You know, I was doing my own thing. I wasn't listening to Daddy. I wasn't listening to Mama, doing what I wanted to do. And then there came a chance, there came a time when God had me. I can go through my life and look back and see where God worked in my heart many times. And I just didn't heed the call. I didn't heed the call. And I'm sure that's the same way that's happened to a lot of y'all have, the same way, you know. I know I talked to a lot of people that's done the same thing. But anyway, that's kind of what I wanted to say. Most of us come from a background of doing your own thing, right? And not even what society wanted you to do. You're more or less the black sheep of the family. That was my opinion. That's just what I'm looking at here for myself. And he does that for a reason, to show that he can take even the worst of us and make something out of us and make a fruitful seed, a fruitful person out of us, a godly person, even though we didn't even want to do that. He just changed our minds. Praise God that he did too. Anybody got anything else they'd want to express about that part of it, that aspect of your salvation? Okay. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. Why did God choose me above someone else? It says, among whom we also all once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So there wasn't any reason why God would choose me over anybody else, right? Romans chapter 9 and verse 21. Or hath not the potter, now here we're coming in some truth here, or hath not the potter a right over the clay from the same lump to make one part a vessel of honor and another into dishonor? First of all, God claims the right to make whatever vessel he wants to make out of that same old lump of clay, right? He can do that. He's got the right to do that. He's God. He's sovereign. And there's no difference in our natural life that would cause God to choose us above anything else either. In verse 14 it says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Well, the Arminians think so because of that stupid doctrine they're in. They scorn. They say that if that was true, God would be unrighteous. That's what they think, that God's unrighteous. They say it all, you know, by not claiming that God is sovereign. God forbid, 15, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that hath mercy. It's not willpower. It's mercy. I think God spends a lot of time teaching us after we're born again that it's not after our willpower. Have you ever tried to save yourself? Have you ever done that? You ever tried to save yourself by your own willpower? Have you ever tried to stop a sin on your own? That was a big thing in your life? Huh? I have. I'm going to tell you something. You can't do it. You finally just have to give up, get on your knees, and tell God, you got to have take it, Lord, because I can't get rid of it. Because you want to do what God wants you to do. And you're willing to give it up to him and allow him to take it from you. But when you do that, it's gone. It's gone. Grace starts before you choose God. If it didn't, you wouldn't choose God. Well, that's so true. Grace starts before you choose God. Because if it didn't, you wouldn't choose God. I had to have grace on my life in order for me to choose God. I didn't want to go to that church, Baptist church, for goodness sake. I didn't want to go to that church at all until God tweaked it a little bit and he said, well, that Baptist boy's going to bug you until you go there anyway. That's exactly what it was. I said, all right, Bill, I'll go. His name was Bill. I said, all right, Bill, I'm going to be there Sunday. Y'all going to have a special meeting for me or something? You know, you got something waiting on me there? He said, no, man, just come on, have a good time. I said, okay, I'll be over. Little did I know that God was tweaking my heart too, wasn't he? He's changing my heart. That grace had already started when I decided to go over there. Of course, I didn't decide. That was God. He knew what was going to happen. He knew exactly what was going to happen. Same thing in your life. Praise God. Grace starts before you choose God. Because you wouldn't have chosen God if you didn't. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, for by grace, which is what? That's unmerited favor, right? For by grace have you been saved. It's not you are saved. You have been saved. Past tense. past tense. You were saved by grace. Have you been saved through faith? And that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. So you're saved by grace, and it's a gift of God. That gives it. We shouldn't look down on anybody else. Ain't nothing you've done. I'm saved, glory to God. I'm blessed, and I know this, and I know that. Ain't nothing you know that God didn't give you, that didn't give somebody else, that didn't give somebody else too. So we can't glory in what we know. We can't get puffed up for what we know, because it ain't nothing that you know. It's what God gave it to you. Praise God. And that's why I have learned so much being around David. He's so humble, you know, in his word. You ask him a question, and he'll give it to you in a nice, even manner, you know. And I've learned a lot about being patient and humble. Not that I'm, you know, perfect, and he's not perfect, but he's a whole lot closer than I am. And y'all are probably a whole lot closer than I am, but that's okay. You can't be looking down. Don't be looking down at me. Praise God. We're all the same, aren't we? We're all the same. Praise God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And somebody was talking, I believe it was Yuri, was talking earlier, that even the Baptists, even the Methodists, even the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, all of these different denominations, God's got people in every one of them. It might take a little bit of shaking to get them scattered out of there, but that's okay. That's God's business. And just like she said, we have to have that same grace that God gave us when we're dealing with people like that. You can't beat them over the head with the Word of God. We shouldn't condemn anybody in the house of God. They're just not where we are right now. Some of us, you know. Some of y'all. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. This is when the gift. Even when we were dead through our trespasses. That's when you were in the flesh. Made us alive together with Christ. Made us alive. We came alive. Now we've got the choice. Do we let the flesh guide us, or do we let the Spirit guide us? That doesn't give us a reason to condemn anybody. When Christ was resurrected, that's when it happened. He made us alive together with Christ right there. By grace have you been saved, and raised us up with him, made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, here we are. We're the benefactors of that grace that Christ took care of 2,000 years ago. Praise God. Praise God. Not of works, that no man should glory. Let me just throw that in. There ain't nothing we can do except believe. That's our works, is believing. That's spiritual works of God. Not of works, that no man should glory, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. What? Which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. God wrote your name from before the foundation of the world. And it's being written when you come to God, but your name was written from before the foundations of the world. And I'll just add a little bit to that, and we're going to kind of stop right there and find out what your comments are against it. He chose us to do what? He chose us to bear fruit, and the fruit of Jesus Christ in you. And if you bear the fruit of Jesus Christ in you 30, 60, and 100-fold, these are conditions that we have that he's given us, then you'll stay in the book of life. How can you be taken out of the book of life? By not doing what he said to do, not believing, not being a believer, but just thinking you're going to heaven by just going up there and shaking the preacher's hand every day or every time y'all meet. That's not what a believer is. A believer is one who believes the whole gospel. Believes the whole gospel. Here's a little phrase that David says quite often. He said, all the elect are called, but not all the called are the elect. And that's so true. Just think about that one for a minute. All the elect are called. Every one of the elect are called. They're invited to partake of Jesus. Every one of us are invited to partake of Jesus. Now, what you do with that invitation is whether or not you get to sit down at the marriage feast. All right. Anybody got any comments on what we're talking about tonight? Yeah, go ahead, Missy.
Well, I've heard the teaching that, you know, as I think it's in Ephesians where it says about being sealed with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, and saying that you can't lose your salvation. And that's closely, you know, related to predestination. In other words, the teaching of predestination and losing your salvation or not losing your salvation, they're closely related. And I've heard some very twisted teachings on that, saying that you can't lose your salvation. And because if you're really truly saved and you're truly predestined, one of God's people, you can't lose your salvation. And therefore, you know, then, you know, if you can't lose your salvation, then at the end of the tribulation, you know, if you haven't been matured, then you're going to go into the millennium and you're going to have to be disciplined for 1,000 years, and you're not going to be in the kingdom and get to rule and reign with Christ. But by the end of the millennium, you'll be matured because you've basically gone through it, you know, or whatever. Basically, that's a teaching that I've heard. And but see, that's from the pit of hell, because when you believe that, then and that calls you to be apathetic, complacent, lackadaisical, thinking, you know, that you can't, you know, you automatically, it's a horrible, twisted doctrine.
Well, that's why when I talk to people about predestination, I often ask them, I say, do you believe the whole Word of God? You know, do you believe every verse in the Bible is of God? And, you know, and they, of course, they'll say, yeah, you know, until you get into some doctrine that goes against their tradition. But if you say that, and then you go to Revelation chapter 22,
mm-hmm.
you know where I'm going, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
And then start out in verse 18. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, and it does it automatically with their doctrine, God shall take away his part from the tree of life. They're taken out of the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book. So, you know, you can't have it both ways. You either believe the Word of God or you don't. And so that's how I do it. And, you know, I just leave it alone after that. I can either believe it or not. All the words, the whole Word of God has to conform to each verse. You can't have something out of context. You know that. Everybody on here knows this, but I'm just saying. You have to, all the verses have to coincide. If you have one verse that coincides, goes against your tradition and doesn't line up with the Word of God, all of it, then your tradition is wrong, right? It's wrong. That's right. Amen.
Well, another thing is how many places, you know, I think it's at least a couple places in the Old Testament, and at least one place, and even where you just read is kind of implying it, even though it doesn't say about taking your name out of the book of life. But there's no place where it says, you know, that once your name's taken out of the book of life, it can be put back in. No, it's there from the foundation of the world. It's written, and your name's written in before the foundation of the world. That's the predestination. But if it's taken out, now wait a minute here. I'm not making sense, am I?
Well, but, I didn't want to say that.
But,
no,
but
you're okay.
Like,
go ahead.
Basically, the gist of it is you can lose your salvation.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Romans, what is it?
Because if your name's taken out, you know, of the book of life, you've lost your salvation. But it, nowhere does it say, though, that it can be put back in. You know?
Yeah.
I think we have
to understand, when is your name removed?
The what?
We're not really sure when the name is removed. When that happens, is it going to be a judgment, or is it constantly written in and taken out? And is that book like a scratch book right now, or is it going to happen at the final judgment?
I suspect it's going to happen at your lifetime. If you believe in a doctrine of unconditional eternal security, and you're not doing anything toward maturing in Christ, and you're in the same place you was 40 years ago, you're in trouble. But, and I believe that's what he's talking about, you know.
Take that in context of what you just said about with David, and we asked about somebody praying for their deceased relative.
Okay. Well, like I said, don't put God in a box. But I'm saying, if that's what that means.
I'm not trying to pin you down. I just don't want to.
Yeah, you are.
Like we said, I just don't. The whole idea about. Yeah, I know. I'm sorry.
No, I'm just kidding you, David.
About the book, you know, it's like, okay, when is it final? It's probably definitely going to be final at the final
judgment day. You know, yeah. Well, you might be right.
Up to that point, boy, when you said that about David, you could pray for somebody that's already dead, the dead relative, that you're not sure about their salvation. I thought, wow.
Well, think about this. Think about this.
Yeah.
Think about this. And I'm thinking about my father that did the same thing. He wasn't saved right up until he died of cancer. I asked my mother about it, and she said, well, I said, there was a preacher in there that talked to him beforehand. So she said, I don't know whether he did or not. I think he did, but I just don't know, you know. And so who knows at the last second what somebody does, you know. Who knows? I don't know. And God accepts that.
Well, we do know that there's examples of people heading towards hell and then being turned around and come back into heaven for some unknown reason because of their repentance along the way. And
yeah.
I mean, that grace really extends pretty far.
Yeah, it does.
So.
No.
Did you have something, Chad? He said, where is it, Matt?
Is that sign language?
There. Okay. You know, I was thinking, you were just talking about David. I've been pondering recently in 1 Corinthians 13 where it says, if I have all faith to do all these things but have not love, it profits me nothing. So I've been asking the Lord to give some revelation and understanding on how does one get to the point of losing the love and having the faith. You know, I don't want to be one that stands before the Lord and says, well, Lord, I did all these things and, you know, cast out demons and healed the sick and, what happened? You know, depart from me. And I've been pondering that, and I was wondering maybe if that would be a good topic to discuss.
Oh, yeah, it would be.
But how can come to the point of that separation, you know, where, hey, apparently I can have faith and not have love. But faith, you know, real faith works by love, and I know that in God is one and there's no division in him. So, you know, just, yeah, some understanding on that would be awesome.
Amen. You know, one thing I've always, I learned real quick in my Christian walk is trying to how to not try to sit around and figure out God. You can't do it, you know.
You know, just wait for him. And I have a verse that, or some a scripture passage that the Lord gave me that's really been encouraging me. I've been meditating on this. He had me just, I just opened up my Bible and been pondering this. And it's in Isaiah 48. And I'll read verses, let's see. I'll just start with verse 6. No, I won't. Yes, I will. Verse 6. Thou hast heard it. Behold all this, and ye, will ye not declare it? I have showed thee, or the footnotes here says it can be rendered, I show thee new things from this time, even hidden things which thou hast not known. And then down in that passage, it says, it speaks of the Lord refraining from his anger. And, you know, he's speaking of a time when the Israelites had been very rebellious. And then he's kind of like pleading to them to repent. And then those that are repentant, he's offering this wisdom and understanding. And it says down in verse 10, behold, I have refined thee, but not as silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. And, and then down in verse 16, come ye near unto me, hear ye this, from the beginning I have not spoken in secret, from the time that it was, there am I, and now the Lord God hath sent me and his Spirit. And thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, who teacheth thee to profit, who leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. And then, you know, then he goes on to say, oh, that thou would hearken to my commandments, your peace would be like a river, and so on and so forth. But what I get from that is that God is revealing new things to us in this time as we're seeking him. He's opening up hidden secrets from the foundation of the world. Mm-hmm. And that really encouraged me. So when these questions come to mind, I realize I can seek him. And like you said, I don't have to strain my brain because that doesn't work. I just hurt myself, and it gets worse and ugly and messy. But as I just learning to wait on him, okay, Lord, I have this question, and I can just lay it before you and just wait on you. So I thought maybe if that seems good to, you know, everyone, perhaps we discuss that, whether next time or sometime soon, maybe about how can one come to the point of, well, I got faith, but the love departed. You know, I don't want faith with departed love, because that's not good, not a good thing. So
no, it's not. I did want to get some more of the predestination in, and what Missy was talking about earlier was something that we need to go over as well, is that unconditional eternal security, and how do we talk, how do we, through the scriptures, explain to them that that's not a good doctrine. So if y'all want to look at that next week, and we'll also look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's one of my favorites. That's a meaty, meaty chapter in Corinthians. And we can go for a while on that if you want to. That's just up to y'all. Matt, if you don't quit pinching that baby, man, I'm going to get in my truck and come over there. You quit pinching that baby. Oh, okay. Well, don't make him laugh so much he's nervous all this time now. Leave him alone. I can do that long distance, can't I, my, Chad? I can tell him how to raise that baby long distance, can't I?
Safe zone.
Yeah, I'm in the safe zone here.
We've been talking about translation, so be careful, brother.
That's true. All right, let's pray. Does anybody need any prayer before we close out tonight? Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for this revelation on predestination. I pray, Lord, that somebody out there gets a lot out of it, and I thank you for it, Father. I thank you, Lord, that their eyes and ears of understanding will be opened up to receive the truth of the gospel in this matter, and we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Protect us, guide us, lead us, set a watch before our lips tonight, Lord. Give us a good night's sleep in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all right, folks, good night.